We're in 2 Kings 12, 17 to 21 with 2 Chronicles 24, 17 to 25. Joash, overcoming the gateway lust of pride. 1 John chapter 2, verse 16 teaches that worldliness involves indulging in one or more of three lusts. The lust of the flesh, that would be the lust of the body. The lust of the eyes, that's aesthetic appeal. And the pride of life. The word life is actually the word of this life, bios. We get the word biology from it. And many, even presumably respectable people, indulge in these lusts today. The owner of the New England Patriots has indulged in the lusts of the eyes and the flesh. Terry Spencer and Joshua Plogle, in their article Kraft on Tape, wrote that Robert Kraft, the billionaire owner of the New England Patriots, was twice videotaped in a sex act at a shopping center massage parlor in Florida. The Patriots won the Super Bowl last month, their sixth NFL championship in the past 18 seasons, the most successful team in pro sports during that span. But Kraft indulged in the lusts of the eyes and the flesh. The hierarchy of the Roman Catholic Church indulges in worldly lusts as well. Mark Thiessen has a column, Francis's Lost Opportunity, and it claimed that Pope Francis's closing address to the Vatican Summit on Child Protection was a disgraceful display of excuses and evasions. The Pope has squelched efforts to expose and punish those responsible for covering up abuses. Until the bishops repent of their sins and accept the temporal consequences of their actions, there will be no forgiveness from the laity. The pride of life leads to the hierarchy to fail properly to confront and punish abusers who have indulged in the lusts of the eyes and the flesh in gross immorality. But worldly lusts affect even evangelical leaders as well. In a February 9, 2019 letter, which I have, Larry M. Brown, who is the chief executive officer of Ethnos 360, it's a mission organization under which a missionary family we support serves, reported, quote, on February 7th, 2019, NBC's Today Show and NBC Nightly News reported on allegations of sexual abuse within our organization in Senegal in the Philippines. These allegations were from the 1980s and early 1990s. It was gut-wrenching to see the five women share their experiences. We continue to pray for our MKs, that's missionary kids, who experienced abuse. This is a situation, apparently the missionary children were in a home for missionary children, kind of like a home that I was raised in. And a number of these women who were girls at the time experienced this. So the need section says, in an era when even many presumably reputably people indulge in lusts, what must we do? The passage that we have this morning that I want to read is in 2 Chronicles chapter 24, verses 17 through 25. I want to read that passage right now, and then we'll look at it. This is continuing an in-depth view of King Joash that we looked at last week, but with a different slant. Verse 17 of 2 Chronicles chapter 24, now after the death of Jehoiada came the princes of Judah, and they bowed low or made obeisance to the king. Then the king hearkened unto them, and they left the house of the Lord their God of their fathers, and served groves, or the Asherim, and idols. And wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem for this their trespass. Yet he sent prophets to them to bring them again unto the Lord, and they testified against them, but they would not give ear. And the Spirit of the God came upon Zechariah the son of Jehoiada the priest, which stood above the people, and said unto them, thus saith God, why transgress ye the commandments of the Lord, that you cannot prosper? Because you have forsaken the Lord, he has also forsaken you. And they conspired against him and stoned him with stones at the commandment of the king in the court of the house of the Lord. Thus Joash their king did not remember the kindness which Jehoiada his father had done unto him, but slew his son. And when he died, or when he was dying, Zechariah said, the Lord look upon it and require it. And it came to pass at the end of that very year that the host of the Arameans came up against him. And they came to Judah and Jerusalem and destroyed all the princes of other people from among the people and sent all of the spoil of them unto the king of Damascus. For the army of the Arameans came with a small company of men, and the Lord delivered a very great host into their hand because they had forsaken the Lord God of their fathers. So they executed judgment against Joash. And when they were departed from him, for they left him in great diseases, or in greatly wounded, his own servants conspired against him for the blood of the son of Jehoiada the priest, and slew him on his bed, and he died. And they buried him in the city of David, but they buried him not in the sepulchres of the kings. And these they are that conspired against him, Zabad, the son of Shimeath, an Ammonitess, and Jehozabad, the son of Shimrith, a Moabitess. Now concerning his sons and the greatness of the burden laid upon him and the repairing of the house of God, behold, they are written in the story of the book of the kings, and Amaziah his son reigned in his place. After high priest Jehoiada passed away, King Joash found a great temptation, or he faced a great temptation for pride. In 2 Chronicles 24:17, Joash had been greatly influenced by the high priest Jehoiada, who had protected his life as an infant, put him on Judah's throne as a boy, and guided him there into adulthood. So only at Jehoiada's passing could Joash act in full independence of Jehoiada's great influence in his life, and Judah's officials knew it well. So after Jehoiada died, these officials came to Joash and appealed to his pride. They bowed low before him to acknowledge his sovereignty over them, in contrast to Jehoiada's past influence over Joash. Joash then yielded to the lure of these officials to become proud, and he heeded their advice. It's interesting. Pride was the sin of Satan by which he fell as an archangel or a high angel. And this is a sin here. This is a sin that can get a person very, very easily. Even respectable people can fall for pride very, very quickly. But that's very dangerous, because pride is one of the worldly lusts. The other two are the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes. And once you've fallen for pride, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes is the next step. And that's what we're covering here. However, Joash's pride then became a gateway lust for the other lusts of the world. By yielding to the lure for pride, and heeding the advice of his officials, Joash turned from God to worship Asherim. That's what the grove is in the King James Version. The Asherim and related pagan gods, to indulge in sensually appealing, grossly immoral Canaanite fertility rites. The wickedness of the Asherim, which was the female goddess who was the consort of Baal, the male god, involved gross immorality. I could never tell you from the pulpit everything that they were doing involved. They have unearthed articles that have been used. And in fact, you can see when God had the people under Joshua enter into the land of Canaan, they were supposed to destroy, they were supposed to pulverize the objects that these people had made. They were just terrible. So Joash's indulgence in pride was a gateway lust for the other two worldly lusts of the flesh and the lusts of the eyes. So he went into gross immorality that was actually involved in this worship. So the king's departure from God led to the nation's apostasy, inciting the Lord's anger and leading to his sending Joash repeat prophetic messengers to call him back to repentance. That happens in verses 18b and 19a. We don't know who all these prophets were, but they were prophets of the Lord, and they came repeatedly trying to warn him and warn him. Finally, since neither King Joash nor the people of Judah heeded God's prophets, God's Holy Spirit came upon the late high priest Jehoiada's son Zechariah. Now you can see why God would do this. Jehoiada had had a tremendous dominating influence over Joash. So since Joash wouldn't listen to anybody else, he thought, okay, let's send them Jehoiada's son, Zechariah, who might have been the high priest. I don't know. We're not told that he was high priest. But anyway, he's Jehoiada's son, whom Joash would have known well. Send him and have him prophesy in the temple courts where Jehoiada would have been. That should ring the memory bell for Joash and cause him to think very seriously about what he's doing. So God's Holy Spirit came upon the late high priest Jehoiada's son, Zechariah, leading him to call Judah and Joash to repent in a setting full of major precedents for the king and his people. The late high priest Jehoiada's son Zechariah became filled with the Holy Spirit, and he stood at the temple before the people to warn that King Joash and the people of Judah should return to the Lord. Now the site is full of tremendous divine precedents. The late high priest Jehoiada had kept Joash alive there in the temple area since infancy, and crowned him there under protective guard to the joy of the nation. And Jehoiada had then elicited a covenant from the king and the people present there at the temple to follow the Lord. So the temple site and the courtyard right outside of the temple is where all of this had happened. Joash had been saved in one of the storage rooms, actually a mattress storage room. And finally, when he was crowned, he was brought outside and crowned, encircled by a guard. And then motivated by this event, the people had destroyed and slain Queen Athaliah's Baal temple and its priest, bringing the city of Jerusalem and Judah great joy and peace. Well, Jehoiada had then protectively conducted Joash from the temple courtyard to the nearby palace to seat him on the Davidic throne and then work with Joash as he matured into an adult king. So God's use of Jehoiada's son, Zechariah, at the temple courtyard should have reminded King Joash and the people of Jehoiada's many good deeds for them so they might heed the words of his son. See, God is ringing a big gong here in the right ear of Joash and the people, saying, look, you've really veered off course, and I'm using Zechariah, Jehoiada's son, here at the temple site to warn you. Come back and repent. However, Joash and the people overlooked Jehoiada's deeds, and they slew his son in the temple court that was so full of his good precedents of righteousness and goodness in their behalf. This is amazing. Joash had been saved. His life had been saved by Jehoiada's wife, Jehoshaphat, and Jehoiada. And it had been saved in that very area where the temple was. So here in the courtyard, right where Joash had been killed, actually had been crowned, Joash and the people turn on Jehoiada's son Zechariah and they kill him right there in the temple site. Remember, they didn't even kill Athaliah there when they captured her. They took her out because they didn't want to pollute the temple with her blood. And now they're doing this. This is a terrible deed. Well, as Jehoiakim's son Zechariah lay dying, he said, may the Lord see and avenge. In 2 Chronicles 24:22 in the English Standard Version. And God heard Zedekiah's dying words and he punished the wrongdoers. That same year, the Aramean army attacked Jerusalem, destroyed all its officials, and sent the spoil to the Aramean king in Damascus. Joash gave the Arameans all the treasures of God's temple and his palace to send the Arameans away. That's what the 2 Kings chapter 12, 17, and 18 passage says. So the officials who had lured Joash to succumb to the lust of pride and led him to practice sensuously immoral idolatry were thus slain by God's use of the Arameans. So God took out these very wicked officials who had influenced Joash. The number of the Arameans who attacked Jerusalem were far fewer than Judah's men. But Judah and its king had forsaken God, so the Lord no longer helped them, but used foreigners to punish Judah. In fact, this was actually promised in the Mosaic Covenant in Deuteronomy 28. God says, one of them will chase 1,000 of you. So the numbers is not the issue. You have to fight with the Lord on your side, otherwise you're going to lose the battle. The Arameans also left Joash badly wounded, and his servants conspired to kill him on his bed, that's significant, for slaying Jehoiada's sons, for forgetting how God had used Jehoiada's wife to save his life as a helpless infant by way of a mattress storage room. God had Joash slain as he lay helplessly wounded on his own mattress as a king. Notice the emphasis on mattress in both situations. God had used mattresses to protect him. He turned against the Lord, so the Lord slew him on his own mattress. But I tell you what, you can't get away from the Lord. We are all accountable to the Lord. And that's something that Joash didn't take seriously. In contrast to the people having honorably buried the late high priest Jehoiada with Judah's kings for doing good in Judah for God and his temple, 2 Chronicles 24:16, they buried King Joash in the city of David, but apart from the kings, in dishonor, because he had rejected God and slaying Jehoiada's sons. Actually, verse 25 of 2 Chronicles 24 tells us that they not only slew Zechariah, they slew the other sons, plural, of Jehoiada, whoever they were. It was apparently a purge that they were trying. So the lesson is, when Joash succumbed to the temptation of the pride of this life, it proved to be a gateway lust to the otherworldly lusts. What incurred God's anger so that he gave Joash repeat prophetic warnings, one of which was even couched in the circumstances full of divine precedents to remind him of the late high priest Jehoiada's godly influence and goodness to him. But Joash refused to repent. So God punished all the wrongdoers involved. And he did it in ways that indicated where the problem lay. And that's very typical of the Lord. Whenever he disciplines, even the way he disciplines is teaching. He's always instructing, even when he disciplines. So in application, may we trust in Jesus Christ for salvation from sin. If confronted with the temptation to yield to the lust of the pride of this life, may we realize that it is often a gateway lust to the other worldly lusts of the eyes and the flesh, leading to other sins, even sexual immorality. And may we heed God's repeat warnings of his word and the power of the Holy Spirit for victory over sin and blessing from God, especially if those warnings are associated with precedents of God's past leading and goodness to us. You know, the recent exposure of Robert Kraft, the principal owner of the New England Patriots, being caught on videotape in sexual immorality, should not come as a surprise to a believer in Jesus Christ. Why? As we noted in our introduction, worldliness is composed of three lusts: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of this life. And pride can easily become a gateway lust to the other lusts, as occurred in the case of King Joash of Judah. That is what occurred in Robert Kraft's case. He faced a huge temptation to be proud. Think of it, he's the principal owner of the most successful professional team in our nation's most popular sport, football, a team that last month won its sixth, and that's a record Super Bowl. If anyone in the nation was a candidate for falling for the lust of pride, it would have been Mr. Kraft. Well, if one falls for the lust of pride in this earthly life, he's already worldly, so yielding to the other two lusts of the world, the eyes and the flesh, it's often just a matter of time. Robert Kraft succumbed to the lust of pride, and it opened the door for him to indulge in the other two lusts of the eyes and the flesh in sexual immorality. You see how pride is such a dangerous thing. It really is dangerous. It may not look dangerous on the surface, but it really is in the spiritual realm. But the same is true about the problem of lust in the Roman Catholic Church's hierarchy, pride. Pride opened the door for numerous priests to indulge their lusts of the flesh and the eyes in sexually abusing parishioners, especially children. And pride keeps the hierarchy from dealing with the problem by fully punishing the wrongdoers to its own discredit. You know, if Pope Francis were to say, look, we're going to handle this thing, everybody who's done wrong and everybody who's covered up, I want your resignation now. You know, he'd probably go through the roof as far as his credibility is concerned. But there are so many people that are involved. I don't know if the Catholic Church could actually effectively carry that out. They would lose a lot of their hierarchy. Likewise, the abuse of missionary children on the mission organization Ethnoth 360 began with the gateway lust of pride. Conservative evangelical missionary caretakers of missionary children serving the Lord in the mission field would be considered by most other Christians to be the most spiritual of the evangelical world. This belief was evidently adopted by the caretakers themselves. It produced pride in their hearts due to the position that led them to indulge in the other two worldly lusts, due to the opportunity their oversight presented them to indulge their lusts. The result was the unconscionable sexual abuse of some of the children of missionaries who were serving the Lord. I'm grateful that in the school in which I lived, it was a boarding school, that didn't happen to the best of our knowledge. And I'm very grateful to that. But, you know, it's amazing. The lusts can get a hold of anybody. So we need to trust in Jesus Christ for salvation. And then may we rely on the Holy Spirit to heed God's repeat scripture warnings and circumstantial precedents that warn of worldly lusts, especially the gateway lust of pride that leads to the other destructive lusts of the world, that we overcome worldliness with God's blessing. You know, as a pastor, I've learned over the years, God has been very, very protective. Every now and then, he arranges for me to face some criticism that is pretty sharp. And for years, I used to wonder, why in the world is he doing that? Because it has a tendency to deflate the ego big time. But in view of a sermon like this, I'm very grateful Because the Lord has a way of getting you off of your tall horse and getting you to realize that you better watch it. You better watch it, because pride is the first, and it's a gateway lust to everything else that comes down the pike. And so it's a very dangerous thing. And when you're in a position of leadership, especially in the Lord's work, that's one of the dangers right there, pride. And that leads to the other problems. So thank God for the way that he checks us. And so I've come to the point where I'm very grateful even for severe criticism, because it's a blessing in disguise, believe me. And so may, you know, if we're going through a situation now where we're kind of being made to eat humble pie, we ought to thank the Lord. That's a wonderful blessing, because he's actually protecting us, and he's protecting us from great harm. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your word and for the instruction of it and for the warning that it provides us here, especially in the case of Joash, and how we see how pride was a gateway lust to the other problems. And because he indulged himself, he ended up actually going so far as to underwrite and sanction the martyrdom of the son of the man who had actually saved his life. Almost unthinkable that he would do that, but he did, because the lust of the world got a hold of him. I ask, Father, that as believers that we would gain victory over these lusts by relying on the Spirit of God and trusting you to keep us in check and keep us in a state of constantly facing our own frailties or weaknesses, that we remain humble, that we not be lifted up with pride and fall into these other terrible sins. Father, I would ask that if there's anyone who's listening by way of the internet, or who may be listening in the service this morning, who does not know Jesus Christ as Savior, that they would put their trust in him, that by faith in him they might have eternal life and be saved. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.